heard some things about this prayer. And I just want to remind you of what those are. The first sermon was eavesdropping on Jesus, reminding us that this prayer was based on what he had taught them in John chapters 13 through 16, and that Jesus heard some things about this because he's teaching us something as he prayed. Heard some things about this. 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 To provide salvation for those who were lost. The third one was how I belong to Jesus, recognizing that the Father gave us to Jesus so that Jesus could save us. We were given to the Father first. Jesus didn't come to give us to the Father. We need to get that clear. The fourth sermon was Protection Plus. Jesus prayed that for the Father to keep us in his name. Jesus said that the Father is more interested in keeping us and protecting us than we are in being kept or protected. The fifth sermon was because we recognize who we are in Christ, that we have been given to Jesus by the Father so he could save us, that we do belong to him, and that he does keep us, we now have his joy residing in us, and that joy will be evident as we go out to share who he is with others. The sixth sermon was consecrated, that Jesus committed himself, and he said, sanctify us or set us apart in truth so that we may go out and tell others who God is. We are set apart for ministry. We are set apart to be those who, like Jesus, we continue his ministry of revealing the character of the Father to the lost world. We talked about a continual unveiling, that we are continually to unveil the character of the Father, whatever we believe, however we live, that our commission, our consecration is to reveal the character of God. And now we're in our final sermon, Transparent Unity. We're going to end the service a little differently today, so I'm going to begin my sermon on today's message with a prayer from John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I gave them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they might be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they might become perfectly one, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that these whom you have given me will be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's interesting. As we think about some of the key words we've looked at in the past, went too fast. God's glory is his character, his name is his character, the world is the world as opposed to God. To keep doesn't just mean obey, it means to guard and protect. Joy means satisfaction and contentment. Sanctify means set apart for a holy purpose, including mission. And truth means first and foremost Jesus himself. And any doctrine would be a doctrine that helps us to understand who Jesus is. We must keep those in mind. In this prayer, Jesus gives three petitions for his disciples of all ages. Three requests he makes of the Father for the disciples who were there, for every disciple who has lived since, for every disciple who lives now, and that includes every disciple in this room. The three petitions are this. First, that they would be kept from the evil one. That they would be kept from the evil one. He asked God to watch over and protect you and me. The second petition was that they would be sanctified or consecrated and set apart to tell the truth about Jesus and the salvation he offers. Now we come to the third and last petition. And that petition is that his followers would be one, even as he and the Father are one. Now, I'm going to show you the passages that talk about that in this prayer. I want you to notice that the phrases that are underlined are talking about Jesus praying we would have unity. The phrases that are green are the phrases that talk about the unity he has with the Father. And the phrases that are blue will talk about the result of unity, what unity will do and accomplish. Let's look at the first time it's mentioned, John 17:11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your character, which you have given me, that they may be one. And the next phrase should be in the green, even as we are one. John 17:20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17:22 to 23, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be what? Even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. John 17:26. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. About six or seven times he mentions that they may be one. How important do you think it was and is to Jesus that we experience unity? Anybody willing to offer your opinion? How important was it and is it to Jesus that we have unity? Somebody said, very important, of course. Do you think when Jesus prayed that prayer, he really believed that because we, in order to have unity, we would all have to see things exactly the same way? I don't think so. That we had to see eye to eye all the time, that there could never be conflict in the church. It's interesting, this thing about conflict in the church. When you think back to the early church, how many churches that Paul wrote to were void of conflict? There's only one that doesn't mention a whole lot of conflict, but there's a little bit in there. That's Philippians. There's some women that didn't get along. When you think about the history of the Christian church after the apostles passed away, how many years was there a lack of conflict throughout the history of the Christian church? None. When you think about the Seventh-day Adventist church, when the church was first getting started, was there any conflict? Absolutely. In fact, they had one up on us. James White and Uriah Smith would write articles in the Adventist Review that were directly opposite of each other on some minor points of things, and yet they spoke civilly, and they respected each other, and others knew that. When you think about some of the great general conference sessions that we've had, 1888 on righteousness by faith, the conflict preparing the way for that was huge. People were downright nasty to each other. They were questioning each other's salvation. And after it was over, they all agreed and saw eye to eye. And if you know your history of the Adventist church, what I just told you is not right. That conflict raged for a long time and still rages today. And yet the church moved forward. 1901, there was a conflict over how the church was to be organized. Oh, wait a minute. There was a conflict in 1860 about how the church was to be organized. Oh, okay, some of the same things keep coming up. Different kind of organization. And after it was reorganized in 1901, everyone went home happy and glad. I don't think so. When Jesus prays for unity, he is not praying so much that we all march lockstep together, having every I crossed, I dotted, every T crossed in terms of how we understand things. When Jesus prayed for unity, he prayed that we would have the same heart for the lost that he and his Father had. When Jesus prayed for unity, he prayed that we would have the same compassion for those in need that he and his Father have. When Jesus prayed for unity, he prayed that we would love one another as the Father loved him. When Jesus prayed for unity, he prayed for the unthinkable. If I had come up with this thought, it would be blasphemous. If you read this prayer, what Jesus really prayed for, he said, Father, may they be one, even as what? We are one. The same kind of unity that exists in the Trinity is to exist among us. Whew. How does that occur? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and 3, Paul is writing to the Ephesians about how salvation takes place. And in those two chapters, he says that the mystery of godliness was to take place in that church. And the mystery of godliness was not that we all become perfect. The mystery of godliness in that church was that Jew and Gentile would worship together. The mystery of godliness in that church was that slave and free would worship together. The mystery of godliness in that church was that we would recognize that all are saved by the blood of the Lamb, and all will be redeemed by His blood, and all who make it to heaven will be there because of what He has done and not because of what we have done. The mystery of godliness is that people who have no business getting along do, even when they don't see eye to eye. We're not called to see eye to eye all the time. We are called to feel heart to heart. We're not called to agree on every single fine detail of doctrine. We're called to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We're not called to agree on making sure that we all behave and act the same way. We are called to encourage and support one another, yes, even when we fail each other. What is the source of unity? I want you to notice that the source of unity is the character of God. Notice what it said in verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles open to John 17, I encourage you to do so. Notice what it says in verse 11. I'm no longer in the world. They are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that, in order that, because, as a result of, that it's results in, they may be one. We are kept by the character of God in order that we may be one. The source of unity is not us, it is God. Jesus Himself is clear on that. The source of unity is God. I want you to notice the next thing He says. If I can find my notes, there it is. In John 15, remember Jesus, when He prayed this prayer, said after He'd spoken these things, He prayed. In John 15, it begins, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Those who abide in me, He says, you will bear much fruit. And later on in John 15, what is the fruit that He says we will bear? That we will do what? Love one another as I have loved you. The secret to unity is we abide in Christ. We spend time with Him. We read His Word. We pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for one another. We begin to see each other through His eyes and not through our own. But what is the nature of the unity we're to have? We've already alluded to the fact that the nature of the unity that we're to have is the same kind of unity the Trinity had. They had different functions. God was the Father. Jesus was determined to be the Son, and the Holy Spirit was to be the agent through whom we come to them. They had different functions, but they were still God. They're three different persons, but they're still God. I don't know how that takes place. I don't understand it completely, but I believe it. And the thing we need to see and understand is we can all have unity even if we function in different ways in the body of Christ. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians 12. The body has many different parts and many different functions, and we are to honor all parts. I want you to notice unity is all about is not total agreement, but total commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment to the body of believers with whom we worship. Commitment to grow in grace. Commitment to focus on ourselves and our relationship with Him and encourage others to do the same themselves. Ultimately, it's to be love for one another. One of the books I read mentioned some of the barriers to unity. I found them very interesting. What are the things that keep us from being unified? The first thing this author said was, we simply ignore Scripture. We begin to place it on what we think instead of what God says, especially those plain passages of Scripture, and especially the passages that relate to who God is and what God has done. The second barrier is we begin demanding things of others that the Scripture itself does not demand. We begin requiring others to do what there isn't a plane, thus saith the Lord, on. The third one, which is very close to it, we begin to major in minors and minor in majors, making the less important parts more important. In an article in the February 2001 Ministry Magazine, George Knight, Adventist historian and theologian, made the following observation. He said, Seventh-day Adventists view their doctrines as if it's a string with the same size beads attached. And we view our doctrines as if they're all the same weight and have the same importance. And we even view those things that are attached to those doctrines as being the same. He said, what we need to do is prioritize what are the heavier doctrines, such as the death and resurrection of Christ. What are the heavier doctrines, such as the second coming, and some of those unique doctrines that we hold as Seventh-day Adventists. But what he says is, if we divorce them from the doctrine of Christ, we are left with nothing. And I think he's right. I want you to notice that when we demand of others and start focusing on what others are doing or should do, we create barriers to unity. Another barrier to unity is spiritual arrogance. When I know what's best for you, when I'm better because of who I am and what I believe, when I have an in with Jesus because of how long I've been with him. And the last one I added, another barrier to unity is spiritual apathy. Just kind of doing church. Coming on Sabbath to worship and going home, and that's all the connection we have to the body. Going home, and if we pray, we pray for ourselves and our family, and oh well. Spiritual apathy in terms of being witnesses to those around us. And you don't have to say words all the time to do that, and you don't have to be standing on a soapbox to do that. It's about allowing Christ dwelling within you to enable you to speak to those around you at the right time, in the right moment, and in the right way, because God's Spirit can use you. And so the nature of unity is the fact that God gives us love for one another that breaks down those barriers. And what is the result of unity? Notice what we discovered. The love when we have unity for one another, that the world then knows that Jesus Christ was sent from God and they will have the opportunity to believe in him. At the beginning of this message, you smiled a lot and you laughed when we did the little exercise together, didn't you? Why is it that we can't seem to understand that in the church, when there's disagreements, there doesn't have to be nastiness? That we can still love one another and talk to each other and worship with each other, even if we don't see eye to eye. There are those who stay away from church if it's not just the right way. God help us. God forgive us. The unity that Jesus prayed for is not something that cannot be attained. The unity that Jesus prayed for is something that we have all experienced, have we not? Have you ever met someone who is a Christian of another denomination, and the moment you met them, you knew they were a Christian, and you had a bond with them immediately? Of course you have. Why was that? Because the Spirit who lives in you is the same Spirit that lives in them, and you recognize it. At the same time, you can have someone who sits in the pew across the way and you feel no fellowship with them at all. And that is terribly sad. It's not what Jesus prayed for. It's really interesting. When I first outlined the sermon series on this prayer, this was going to be preached the previous time I spoke. and I decided to change it because in just this next Thursday, the general conference session will begin. And there is much anxiety in the Adventist church at the present time over that general conference session. And the big issue being the ordination of women, and there are some other issues as well. And there is concern by those who believe it's okay to do that, and those who think the Bible forbids it, and those who think the Bible doesn't forbid. But certainly the Bible does tell people that women can minister. There are those on one side who say the other side's wrong, and those on the other side say the other side's wrong. If you've seen any of the things on the internet, I am ashamed at what's going out in the name of Adventism. When people are castigating and demeaning and degrading others who hold a different opinion. And the belief is if they just believe might like me, then we could have unity. That will not create unity. Unity is of the Spirit. It is not of the letter of the law. The concern is, what happens if they vote to ordain? There are those who say, I'm leaving the church. The concern is, there are those who say, if they don't ordain, then I'm leaving the church. Do you have to have total agreement in order to love one another? As Christ loved the church? I think not. I think not. The elders have met a couple of times in preparation for this service. We're going to end this service in a little bit different way. We're going to ask right now that the children who are in kindergarten through juniors, Sue Anderson will meet you at the back in the foyer, and she's going to take you. And she's got a couple of helpers. They're going to go off to the end of the children's area, and they're going to do something with the kids. So all the kids who are kindergarten through junior high, juniors, not junior high, through juniors, just go out and you can follow the leaders. Okay? And if you want your child to stay, they may. You know, that's up to you as parent. What we decided we were going to do is we're not going to ask you to pray that God will make the decision this way or that way at the GC, either for ordination of women or against. We're not asking that. What we are asking is that we pray that God will bring about unity regardless what the decision is. And that will take a miracle, my friends. We are asking that we pray that in spite of what the decision might be, that we will treat one another with love and patience and kindness and compassion. What we are going to do is we're going to divide up into groups of eight, front and back each section. The elders will lead it. You do not have to pray if you don't choose to. For some people, that feels awkward. But we would like you to ask you to please stay by and be in on the prayer. The elders have some four passages of Scripture they're going to let you read and read together that will highlight the call for unity, and then you can pray together. Each group, when they're done praying, will pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then you will leave when your group's done. So leave quietly. And when your group's done, if you have kids that went to the other end, please do not stop and talk and leave them taking care of your kids until the last person leaves the building, okay? So, do you have our instructions correctly? I'd like to ask the elders who will be leading out to please stand in the sections you're going to be in. Okay. And if this group over here, if some of you in the front can come down towards Annette, so it's not such a large group, and just get close together. It's okay. You can move. Get close together so you can hear each other and so you can pray with one another. Clem, why don't you come down this way? Okay? So let's divide up and the elders will lead.